In Ezra chapter 8, I'm going to use verse 21. I let my Mustang sit in the garage a little bit too much this winter, so when I went to start it the other day, it was nothing, just rah, 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 and had nowhere to go. So I pulled my Lexus up nose to nose with it and got my cables out, hooked them up, got in the Mustang, turned the key, and the alarm went off and the Lexus stalled and all kind of noise going on. You're looking at the key changer. How do I get this thing to shut up and all of that? And I get out of the car and I found out that I had my cables crossed. I had the positive to the negative to the positive. And of course, I woke the whole neighborhood up, and the neighbor lady from across the street yells over, "Do you need some help?" 64 years old, and I don't know how to jump a car. I need more help than you know. Yeah, you ever been embarrassed? Yeah, boy, I wouldn't want to be that guy. But every once in a while, it's your turn. And as terrible as it feels to be embarrassed, it's maybe one of the best things that can happen to us. Because humility is good for the soul. It adjusts some things. And maybe most importantly, humility attracts God. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the more humble we are, the more he just enjoys pouring out and blessing us along the way. Last week we talked about fasting. We fast to tap into the power of God. It's like using a chainsaw rather than an axe. Today we're going to talk about that when we fast, we humble our flesh, and that attracts God's attention. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. So, Father, we ask you for your help. I do this all the time, Lord. I always pause after we read our text to pray because I understand you're the preacher. You're the one that it's your word. It's your truth. It's your inspiration. We've all had that experience where our minds just wander and we think about other things and so on. We've also had that experience where you just nail us with your word. And Lord, we'd like to get nailed today. We'd like to hear, we'd like to be motivated, we'd like to be changed in our thinking. So Lord, we look to you and we ask you, we pause and ask you to hook up the jumper cables. Get a little bit of juice flowing today. And may it be more than just words. May it be inspiration that we drink in from you today that changes our lives. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra teaches us that fasting is an exercise in humility, self-humbling. God will trim our branches when they need trimmed. Thank the Lord, he's a good friend, and he will allow those experiences into our life that make us take a couple of steps back. He's good at that. But it's good when he doesn't have to trim our branches, when we volunteer for that ourselves. We are involved in that process. And fasting will help to keep our pride trim, lean, and in a healthy level. Pride is a necessary thing in our lives. There are good things to take pride in. We take pride in our God. We take pride in our country. We take pride in our family, our kids, our grandkids, and so on. But there is this level of pride that it goes too far. And we got to make sure that it's in its proper bounds. And when we fast, we keep pride from causing us trouble, from getting out of those parameters. We'll have better control over our temper, our tongue, our emotions, and our thoughts. So if you're getting out of control in any area, a good prescription for you would be, I need to consider fasting on maybe even a regular basis. Find some time, find some rhythm in my life to keep the flesh under control. It will help us to tame the beast within. Some people have anger issues, And on a daily basis, you have interaction with, you'd never know they've got anger issues. They're the most pleasant person you've ever run into. And when somebody tells you they have, you don't believe, not them there. But then you catch them in the middle of one of their episodes, and you're like, dude, I would have never thought. They're a calm, cool, loving person. But the beast within them is that anger that roars every once. It could be perversion inside. How often is it reported on the news that somebody we all esteem, maybe a public official of some kind, has been caught with pornography on their computer, a child pornography or something disgusting like that? And you go, what? I had no idea. Sometimes it's a Christian leader. And we go, that doesn't sound right. Because to know them and to have interaction in them, they seem like a holy, upright citizen to us. But there's something inside that isn't being controlled, and it's causing a great deal of damage. And we need to be careful about our... I hope you don't trust yourself too much. I hope you have parameters set up. We put things in place all the time to remember stuff. Sometimes I do shopping on my way to the office, and I'll put some things in the refrigerator, and I think I need to take that home. And I don't trust myself to remember I put things in the refrigerator, so I take an empty bag and I hang it on the railing at the bottom of my stairs as I go out the door. If you ever come in, you see an empty bag. It's not a trash bag, okay? Don't be depositing anything in that, but that's just a little mnemonic device that I use because I don't trust myself. I know better than that. I could even get my wires crossed when I'm jumping a car. So, you know, and it's become proverbial that way. You got my wires crossed. So apparently I'm not the first one who did it. And probably won't be the last either. But we need help. And one of the ways we help ourselves is not to fully trust ourselves and to know that self inside needs some correction, needs some discipline. And the best person to discipline you is you yourself. If you don't have any self-discipline, you have no discipline at all. If you always need somebody else riding shotgun over you and watching over you, that's a shame. We call that immaturity, not maturity. And we want to grow into what God has for us. So fasting is self-pruning. It reduces the size and ferocity of the beast with it, whatever the beast in you might be. You need to control. Are you impatient? Are you nervous, jittery, whatever? Lord, I need the peace and calm that can only come from you. Some people drink too much and destroy themselves from within. Fasting helps to control that beast within. If you can control your desire for food, you can control anything. So if you ask God for some help in that realm, and I know when we talk about fasting and we're out of whack in our appetite, fasting can go something like we don't eat for a while, and then we eat 10 times as much as we normally do. And it can go back and forth. And it's really a war between the spirit and the flesh. I learned something every time I fast. And one of the things I've learned about fasting is, if I'm not eating, I'm good with that. But once I start eating, in fact, one of the rhythms that I've started this year, beginning of the year, is I've done intermittent fasting. So I will eat between noon and 8 o'clock in the evening, and then I'll fast for 16 hours. And it's funny how much control I have in the morning, even though I'm hungry. I enjoy spending a little bit of my day hungry. That's strange, but I do. I feel the control. It feels good. But you probably don't want to see me at 2 o'clock in the afternoon with snacks on my desk and it's amazing what I can eat between noon and 8 o'clock. And you would think that, well, if you've got great control, then all of the sweets and everything else, well, no, they somehow appear and so on. And trying to gain control, I'm gaining ground on my flesh, but I'm not there yet. And we need to teach ourselves. We need to train ourselves. And you're different than I am. Your temptations are different than mine. Some people are, they need to talk themselves into eating. I'm not like that. I've got to go the other direction. But just like you have to cut your hair every once in a while, you need to trim your nails. Your flesh needs regular attention. This is something you need to pay attention to, your flesh. And we tend to be very pleased with who we are and how we act, and we can justify every word that we spoke and every temperament that we move in. But I'm not sure that's the way God sees it. And it's just good to tame the flesh every once in a while, get it back into its proper place. Ezra was a real hero in the history of Israel. He was a Jewish priest raised in Persia. Now, he'd never been to Israel. He'd never been to Jerusalem. His grandparents likely were exiled from there when the people had been unfaithful for the longest time. God finally got fed up with them and said, "That's it. You're out of here." And he allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy the place and carry off some exiles. Most people were killed. Some people survived and they were in exile. Ezra was raised in Persia. And it was his dream to move back to his homeland that he'd never seen before. Can you imagine that growing up in an... most of us were born and raised here. Can you imagine having a heart for somewhere else? Maybe your ancestors were from Ireland and they always talked about the Emerald Isle and all the going, so you kind of have a picture in your mind of that, or wherever your ancestors are from. To me, this is home. But to grow and to grow into manhood and become an adult and have in your heart a longing and ache, which really wasn't just even from his grandparents and his parents, it came from the Lord. And Ezra had this call from the time he was little. And the Jews would always say, "Next year in Jerusalem, next year in Jerusalem, we're going to be home, we're going to go back." And that's where Ezra's heart was. And when the king finally made a decree that the Jews can go back home, they can reestablish. God had said 70 years of exile and then I'm going to make a way for you to come back. That doesn't happen. But God made it happen for them. And the king made this decree, and so Ezra became a man on a mission for God. His dream was to rebuild the temple. "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple." And so he put the word out. He said, "Hey, I'm getting a bunch of us together, and we're going back, and we're going to rebuild the temple." And they got a lot of offerings from Jews who had done well in exile. They collected silver and gold and implements of many different kinds. A number of priests joined the party. Some from other tribes had come. Didn't have any Levites that would be the servants in the temple. So he put a word out and they sent a contingent over. He got all of these people together. They're going to go at this thing. Now, Ezra was the real deal. He was ready to risk his life. He gave up the only home he had ever known. He put everything he had into this. He gave it all. There was nothing left. He was going to go rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, or he was going to die trying. That's all there was to it. He is on a mission from God. And the people that gathered around him were of like mind. They're going to go do this in the name of the Lord. But before they leave, they take some time to fast and to pray. I don't know how long, we're not told. A lot of the fasts in the Bible were like 3 days long. They might have been just one day. I don't know. By the way, kudos to Steph for the nice insert she put in the bulletin. Very good information about fasting. You want to make sure you've got one of those before you head out today. Good information that way. But they stopped there by the Ahava Canal. "I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God." They're God's people doing God's will, and they stop. They do not presume that God is just automatically going to take care of everything. They stop to pray and to fast. They put into this. I'm learning a lot about the will of God and how God positions us, why he has us alive right now. We all have a part to play. Good does not automatically overcome evil. Have you noticed that? Evil can do a great deal of damage before good overcomes it. Have you seen that? Those of you who are students of history, World War II, that's all I got to say. What, 6 million people were killed worldwide? Really, because of the madness of one man stepping forward and being able to attract a lot of other crazy people around him. And by the time it was done, it bothers me that it can cost a lot of people's lives. It can disrupt everything to correct a wrong. One might think, well, God is sovereign and all he has to do is every night kill all the bad people. And in the morning, just nice people wake up. It's not the way it works, is it? And he has required those who are of his family to be all in. Not easy peasy, but all in. What did it cost Jesus to redeem mankind? What did it cost the Apostle Paul to evangelize the known world? What did it cost Peter and James and John? This was no afterthought. This was no praying at your meal. You know, a simple repeated prayer. Going to bed at night. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray to the Lord my soul to keep. And if ever before in history the church needed to be all in, it's right now. Amen. Evil is pushing itself forward. And it will not be easily dissuaded. You and I have been blessed. We have been given so much in Christ. And now we're being asked to spend what we have been given for the cause. The joy, the knowledge, the intimacy with Christ, put it all on the line for the kingdom of God and for the sake of Christ. God's people doing God's will, stopping to fast and to pray. Without that adjustment, I don't know if this thing even happens. I don't know if it's successful at all. Certainly, the journey itself probably would have ended with a bunch of splinter groups. We're not traveling with you anymore. Boy, you were snoring so loud, we couldn't get any sleep in our tent even though we were over the hill. Do you have to pick your teeth like that at breakfast? You're driving me nuts. Is the work of God ever hindered by people getting it wrong? By people allowing their flesh to get in the way of what the Spirit's trying to accomplish? Absolutely. I remember some years ago, we had our district council. Every year the pastors all get together for a time of fellowship and business and so on. And our keynote speaker for that particular year was from New Orleans, Louisiana. And God had done a wonderful work through that man's ministry. They were taking in the homeless. They were feeding the poor. The church had mushroomed in growth, and they were doing all kind of missions things around the world, so on and so forth. And it was tremendous. It wasn't long after council we got word that his credentials had been pulled because he had an affair with another woman. God was using him. He was gifted. And everything in that minute just fell apart. They tried to find somebody else to plug in and keep going, but no other mule could pull that plow like he could. It was his call. It was his ministry. But he got so full of himself. He wrongly understood that it really did depend on him. But it really depended on him depending on God. And when he quit depending on God and started depending only on himself, well, it not only ground to a halt, but it embarrassed the name of Christ throughout that whole ministry and that whole area. So when I'm talking to you about you need to keep your flesh in check, it happens to people who are in the ministry, close to God, and have seen miracles happen right and left. It happens to people all across the board. I hate to tell you this, but you're only human. And human outside the inspiration of God is very vulnerable to all of the schemes and devices of the enemy, and he is out to kill you. So they got the wagons, the donkeys, the mules, the horses. They're all packed and ready to go. We got any men in the congregation who, when it's time to go, it's time to go? Anybody need to use a restroom? I need to know right now, because we're not stopping till the gas tank says we need to stop. You hear that? It's time to go. This is a man. He's been waiting all his life to take this trip. He couldn't wait. And now they have everything they need to get there and build the temple. This man was wise enough. Say, okay, everything ready. Okay, cool your jets. We're not going anywhere until we have sought God's face in this. And feel the unction of the Holy Spirit to say, okay, you can go. One of the greatest tests of whether we are following Christ or not is patience. Let's just go, okay? Let's be patient on the way and get there as fast as we can. And it'll be great. Maybe after we get the temple built, we'll be patient. We'll be patient twice as long after. Can we do it that way, God? No. No. Because when we do it in our strength, we're doing it in our strength. But when we wait upon the Lord, when we give him some of our time in our... I don't have any time to pray. Well, then good luck with your day, pal. Wow. You know what? Things have gotten worse. I'm busier than I've ever been. But as soon as I have time, I'm going to do some of that praying stuff. If you don't put them first, you won't fit them in anywhere else. But if you put them first, you'll be amazed at what he can do with one of your days. Especially what he can do with your lifetime. There are two stated purposes here. Why they fasted. The first was, of course, to humble themselves before God. And the second was to ask him for a safe journey. Now, this is curious because they're only going there because they feel God, this is what God wants them to do. They've got prophecy behind them. You know, Jeremiah said after 70 years, you're going to be able to go back and rebuild. So they've got prophecy behind them. But they did not presume. One of the great sins of the church today is presumption. We presume God's going to do this, and we presume God's going to do that. We haven't talked to him about it. Does it ever happen in your household where you didn't talk with your mate about what to expect? You just assumed that they would do it this way or that way? You just assumed they knew where you were going or what you were going to do? That ever happened to anybody else's family but mine? Well, I just figured you were. And then you hug and kiss and make up, right? No, well, anyway. You don't talk to God. You don't know what's on his mind. As difficult as it is for me to figure out what my wife is thinking, somehow she always knows what I'm thinking, but it doesn't work the opposite way. I have yet to figure God out. I have many times assumed what he was going to do. And it seems like he takes particular pleasure in calling me up short and reminding me his ways are not my ways. his wonders to perform. And he loves to do things differently than ever he did them. That's his joy. I love ruts. He loves surprises. I hate surprises. He hates ruts. Guess who wins? And so we'll do it his way. And every once in a while, my attitude needs adjusted along that way, as I'm sure you can tell. These folk are carrying a large amount of gold and silver. They're going to remake a number of the implements there for the temple. They've got some precious wood in their cargo. They've got a lot of valuables. They're carrying their whole household goods that they want to take along with them. They're taking their own personal savings accounts. There was no internet. There was no Bitcoin in those days. They had to carry everything that they had. And they didn't have the benefit of weather satellites. There was no Joe Calhoun watching in the evening at the campfire before they take off. Well, it looks like it's going to be raining tomorrow. We might as well just stay in camp for the night. No idea what they're going to meet weather-wise. They're going to go through some areas that were completely unpatrolled by anybody. No police departments, no soldiers out on patrol. There were bandits, there were ruffians, there were all kinds of things going on. There were some dangerous stretches of territory they were going to have to navigate. So if they're going to get where they're going with everything intact, they're going to need God. And you know, the sad thing is, when we have police departments and we have Joe Calhoun and we have all these things, we're not so keenly aware that we need God. But we do. Because when you get in the garage and you turn the key, they may or may not start. When you get out on the highway, you may or may not make it to your destination. We need God. And sometimes these things we have in place that are good things, would be foolish to do without them. But they get in the way of our trust and dependency on the Lord. Lord, if you don't get me there, I'm not going to arrive. Now, I run early in the morning. In fact, even in the summertime anymore, it's still dark when I'm running. But I always, when I turn that doorknob to go out the door, say, God, I need your help. I need you to protect me from the skunks. Hanover has a great deal of skunks. I don't know where they're at during the day, but they love to jog in the morning. And I say obstacles, especially on trash day. I should change my days because I jog on trash day and the skunks love trash day. Lord, protect me from the skunks, protect me from the obstacles that I don't see because it's dark and all those, and protect me from the cars. I glow in the dark when I'm running. I've got reflective everything. But that does not trump an idiot. Idiots, you know, big vehicles, all those kinds of things. Don't take it for granted. I come to preach. I've been doing this for over 40 years now. And I have, if one lesson I learned early on, if he doesn't show up, game over. I can't think of a thing to say. I don't know where I'm going with anything. And I have found that he is faithful. That as I call on him, he shows up. Hallelujah. And he is dependable. And we need to, we need to hurry up. Sometimes obedience is not enough. We should tattoo this somewhere where we can't. They were God's people doing God's will. They were being obedient. Sometimes obedience isn't enough. A mission from God done in the flesh can be deadly. You can actually do more harm thinking you're serving God than if you just go do your own thing. You can be called of God into a ministry, but if you forget to take God along, if you start doing it in your own strength, you can destroy more than you build up. I wonder what the percentage is today of churches that are meeting that are actually doing more harm than they are good. Because what they're proclaiming from their pulpits, what they're teaching from their classrooms is actually anti-scripture. They've gotten on this line and they become convinced and they're all you know, socially minded, social justice and the like, and they get on a line that is completely foreign to God's word. And so they're making way for things that the world is making way for, but God said no. And they're actually fighting against God. So we think we know all our Sunday school lessons, and we think we know our doctrines very well, and we think we know the word of God. We think we know what God is thinking. But the thoughts are so far away from what he has said. A few summers ago, I mowed my grass, and I went to get the weed whacker, and I plucked the battery out of its port, and I popped it into the weed whacker, and I pulled the trigger, and so I started troubleshooting, what's wrong here, what's wrong here? Well, I had had it in the port okay, but I didn't plug the port into the wall. There was no juice flowing to the battery so that it would be ready to go when I was ready to whack my weeds. No power flowing. Most of the church, we look like the church, we're in the port, we've got all our P's and Q's, we've got our service times and everything else going, we've got our classes all got curriculum coming in, it's all good, but we didn't plug into the outlet. Do you know that we're only batteries? That's why we have to sleep at night. We got to get plugged in and rejuiced so that I marvel at how tired I can be at night and how sparky I can be in the morning. Something happened there. I don't quite understand it. Somehow that helps. And we are batteries. That's physically speaking and spiritually speaking. And friend, if you try to go off yesterday's juice, if you try to extend it too far, you're going to find yourself fighting against the very things that you think you're living for. You need a time of fasting. You need a time out. You need a time out. You need to be recharged spiritually. Now, the funny thing is, when we're recharging our spiritual battery, it's often hard on our physical battery. I know it's kind of ironic, but it's true. And as you weaken your physical battery, you're strengthening your spiritual battery. When we try to duplicate the actions of what others have successfully done for the Lord, but do not take the time and effort necessary to secure God's power, we're destined for failure. We have seminars, get pastors together. How's your church growing? What did you do over there? Well, you know, what we did was we set a time for prayer and fasting aside, and God spoke to us, and he said, what did he say? And most novices, they just take what they said after that. Oh, you got a bus. Well, let's go buy a bus. A bus will build the church. All right. You did what? Oh, well, you had cell groups. Okay, we're going to have cell groups. That's what we're going to do. That's the key. And then we're wondering, why isn't that bus causes more trouble than anything we have? What a stupid idea. Whose idea was that? Buy a bus. Go to the church, grow the church with a bus. A cell groups. Nobody showed up. And when they did, they ate all the dip. And, you know, it just... Nothing works without the batteries charged. Pity the poor fool who tries to duplicate our Morningstar ministry with a tent, gifts, etc., but without prayer. Why does our Morningstar ministry work? 7 o'clock Sunday morning, we're over here in the prayer room. And every time before they get there together, they've spent time in prayer. Before the season even starts, they spend a whole evening over at Steve Gephardt's house, eating dip and pretzels and so on, but also praying and seeking God for guidance in what's going to happen this year. And they'll tell you every year builds upon the last. And pity the poor fool that tries to duplicate that without the prayer. Well, let's see, we got ourselves a tent. We got a lot of freebies to give away to other people. We've got smiling faces and everything else. Why isn't this working? You forgot to plug the batteries in. And it's just going, rrr, rrr, rrr. In fact, your workers will probably get mad at one another and not come back to the church and all that kind of stuff. Tame your inner beast. Empower your spirit. Fasting facilitates both. Friend, you and I need God's power more than we need our next great idea. Oh, Lord, what should we do? Boy, if we just stop. Stop. Even if you have the next great idea, stop for a minute. But the horses are packed and we're ready to go. And that's the problem. You're ready to go. and you're not ready to go. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in this. You need the power of God flowing in every way. They had been devout in a pagan land. Ezra gets to Jerusalem. You know what he finds? A number of people who got there ahead of him, they had the same heart he did. But when they got to Jerusalem, they married pagan women around. And they started worshiping false gods. And Ezra gets there and he tears his robes and he's distraught. They had been devout in a pagan land, but they lost their touch of God in Israel. You made it to church. Don't try to do God's work without His power. You can lose God in church. You can lose God while you're serving God. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of God. Take time to fast and pray. Trim the flesh. Feed the spirit. The beauty of a scheduled fasting time is, otherwise you wouldn't do it. Let's be honest. There are seasons when we're pretty good at that kind of stuff, but it's amazing how a year or two can go by and you haven't fasted. You haven't really sought the Lord like you should. Ezra called a fast. I know some people say, well, you're supposed to, you know, the right hand shouldn't know what the left hand is doing. When you're fasting, don't let anybody know. Yes, generally speaking, that's true. But also, it's time to call a fast and call our people to fast together and seek the Lord's face. Friends, if ever the world needed the power of God, it's right now. Would you stand with me?